Last Sunday, Johnny introduced our theme for this coming year, which is the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 when he says, "I have called you friends. I have called you friends." So our theme for this coming year is friendship. It's friendship with God and friendship with each other and friendship with the world. And that's what we're going to be exploring in the coming months. What does that mean? What does that look like? And just for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea of friendship with God. And we're going to be doing that through the example of various people who crop up in the Bible. We're going to begin with the Old Testament, for example, and we're going to look at Abraham and his friendship with God. And then people like Hannah and Moses and Ruth and their friendship with God. But today we're going to begin right at the very beginning of the Old Testament with Adam and Eve and their friendship with God. So today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. Now, needs to be said that one of the disadvantages of growing up in a Western culture is that our very upbringing can sometimes make parts of the Bible almost inaccessible to us. And I think today's reading is a good case in point, because there's this big danger that we expend so much of our energy trying to puzzle out how much of the detail to accept and whether it's to be taken literally or whether it's to be taken metaphorically and all that stuff, that we miss out on what God is actually saying. I always think that the most important thing to remember when it comes to the Bible and to readings like the one we're looking at today in particular is that it wasn't just written for us. It wasn't written for people in Edinburgh in the 21st century. Well, it was written for us, but it wasn't just written for us. It's written for everyone. It's written for people of all times and all places and all backgrounds and all experiences and all knowledge and all education or lack of it. It's written for everyone. So it's not time-bound and it's not culture-bound. It's not for us to put into a box. The intention behind what we're about to hear is that God speaks to us and that what is written is accessible to everyone, whoever they are, whatever their background. Anyone who is open to the voice of God, anyone who longs for those eternal truths that are there to be discovered in what is read and what is heard. So, with that preamble in mind, what are the eternal truths that are there for us to discover or to be reminded of in these chapters at the very beginning of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1 is a very general account. It's a very broad brushstroke. It tells us that God created the world and that the world he created was good. And it tells us that God made us, that we didn't just happen by chance, that God made us. And that he made us in his image. And he made us both male and female. And Genesis 2 and 3, we're getting a bit more specific now. We're getting more detailed. Genesis 2 tells us that God created a man, but a man on his own couldn't manage. He needed help. You read Genesis 2, that's what it says. He needs a helper. And so God made a woman, and that the man and woman were equal, but they're different. And then we come to Genesis 3. But before we hear what it says, let's ask for God's help with this. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for that challenge of Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we ask for your help now. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our ears to your voice. And open our hearts to the truth of what you're saying to us. that we might know how to respond. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you want to follow in the Bibles that are there in the pews, we're on page number 5, so it's not too difficult to find. Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, the man, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. As you can see, there are so many different eternal truths to be explored in that chapter we've just read. I've listed some. We could look at the relationship between knowledge and value, or values, right and wrong. We could look at evil. We could look at its nature. We could look at its origins. We could look at this whole idea of freedom of choice, what it means to be human, and the implications of that. But we're not going to, because our focus today is on our friendship with God and what we can learn about it from his friendship with Adam and Eve. And to me, His friendship in Adam and Eve finds its clearest expression not in a definition, but in an image. And it's an image that we find there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It's the image of God walking together with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know if anybody here is a fan of the Archers. You don't have to admit it. Some of you are shrugging. We've been hearing a lot of the Archers as we've been driving around in the last week. It's actually very good. And it's very agriculturally accurate. But one of the storylines in the Archers at the moment is Helen and Lee. Are they going to get together? They're sort of in that awkward stage where they sense that there's something going on, but they don't want to commit and they don't want to make a fool of themselves. And they've got some friends that are all for it and other friends that are trying to put them off. We've never experienced anything like that ever in our lives, I know. But just use your imagination to imagine that situation. And one of the conversations that I happened over here in the car was they want to meet up and spend time together. So Lee says, I know what we could do. And Helen says, oh, what can we do? And he said, let's go to a climbing center together. We can climb together. And there's this awkward pause. And then he says, oh, maybe you don't like doing that. And then Helen says, oh, I know what we can do. Let's go to the theater together. And then there's another awkward pause. And Lee says, oh, you mean watch a play? So clearly that's not going to work. And then eventually Helen solves it all by saying, listen, why don't we just meet up on Monday afternoon and go for a walk? And he says, yeah, we could do that. When you go for walks with people, you get to know them. At least that's been my experience. I don't know how many of you a few years back went on that pilgrimage where we went to Lindisfarne. And there was a fair amount of walking involved. And we really got to know each other. That's the idea behind all the walks that we organized. That's the idea behind Thought and Trot that was walking yesterday. I know you were you walking yesterday, Andrea, or were they walking yesterday? They did the walking because you're getting your hip done. Have you ever volunteered to work at the Kirkgate Cafe? No, you haven't. Good. That's the idea behind the Thought and Trot group that goes off once a month. Because when you walk together, you get to know each other. So there's that image of Adam and Eve's friendship with God. It found expression through walking together with God on a regular basis in the garden in the cool of the day. So, just picture that in your mind, what that would have been like. God of creation, walking together with his creations and sharing it all with them in the cool of the day. What do we learn about friendship with God from that image? I've done a slide where I've tried to put up all the things that I think I learned from that image. What was it like? Well, it was a dynamic thing. They didn't just sit around. They walked together. So there was things to see and unexpected things, but they shared them as they walked together. It was an open thing. That's something that Genesis 2 makes clear. It wasn't just Adam and God on his own, and Eve gets left behind. It was Adam, and it wasn't just Eve on her own. It was an open thing. It wasn't exclusive. It was, it was an honest thing, and this is something we learn from Genesis 2. If you have time, it's worth looking at it. Everything was shared. Nothing was hidden. And honesty, of course, builds trust. And trust builds that sense of oneness, that sense of common purpose, that common vision, common experience. As I was preparing for today, I began to wonder what they talked about as they walked together in the cool of the day. there's God, the God of the universe, and there's Adam and Eve, and they're enjoying each other's company, and Adam and Eve are telling God all the things that they've seen. Oh, and then this happened, and then, oh, that thing, oh, and we called it this. And God is sharing in that joy. I wonder if they laughed together. Did they reminisce together? Wasn't it fun last week? So there's this real sense of oneness that comes, that sense of closeness that you get in any good friendship. And finally, their friendship would have been life-giving. All good friendships are life-giving. You know, if a friendship is draining you, then there's something wrong with that friendship. I'm not saying that friendships don't involve sacrifice. Of course they do. But ultimately, they're life-giving. The things that build us up. So Adam and Eve, the time they spend with God, it wasn't hard work. It was enjoyable. It was refreshing. It was a celebration of their oneness with the God of all creation, who'd made them, and who loved them, who wanted them to be part of all his plans. And of course, the final word that I haven't mentioned yet is that word choice. They always had a choice. They didn't have to walk with God in the cool of the day. They didn't have to do that. It was something they chose to do of their own free will. They did it because they wanted to do it. And all of that reflects their friendship with God. But as today's passage shows, it's that freedom to choose, that thing which defines us as human beings. We have the freedom to choose. That's how God made us. It's that freedom to choose that ultimately opens up for them another possibility, which is the possibility to choose not God, but themselves. What they want, not what God wants. To choose me. And when we choose me instead of God, that choice soon begins to get in the way of our friendship with God. And it leads to a loss of trust and a loss of closeness. That closeness that's so precious. Adam and Eve only realized how precious it was when they lost it. We're told the woman is tempted by the devil in the form of a snake. And what does the devil do? Well, he panders to her ego. And he uses tricks and half-truths. And he talks about God not quite telling the whole truth. In other words, he talks about God not quite being as trustworthy as they thought. And notice that Eve doesn't say, oh, don't be ridiculous, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I've been experiencing every time I've been walking with him in the garden in the cool of the day. You're talking about someone else. You've got him wrong. She doesn't say that. She has a choice of what to believe. And encouraged by the devil, she chooses to believe the worst of God, not the best of God. And the man is offered the same choice, and he makes the same choice as the woman. He chooses to believe the worst of God. And straight away, that friendship, that closeness is tainted. So now they're no longer as close as they are to each other. Suddenly they're sowing fig leaves. God hasn't even turned up yet. So that closeness between each other is gone. And of course they're no longer as close as they were with God. He comes for his daily walk with them in the cool of the day. He's looking forward to it. But they don't turn up. And he says, where are you? But Adam says he's too ashamed to join him. So something is wrong. The trust is gone. The sharing is gone. The honesty is gone. The life-giving joy has gone. And all because when they were given a choice, they chose to put themselves first. They chose what the Bible calls sin. The first two chapters of Genesis tell us that we're made in the image of God, that he is someone we can love and entrust and enjoy our friendship with. And then Genesis chapter 3 demonstrates how sinfulness gets in the way and stops this happening. And that the whole of the Old Testament that follows, you can read in it that deep longing for that trust to be restored. That deep longing for that friendship with God to happen again. And as I said, in the weeks that follow today, we're going to be looking at examples of people who shared that longing. The example of Moses, of Abraham, of Hannah, of Ruth, people who you can sense in them that longing to be friends with God. And some manage better than others to be friends with God, but in the end, because of their sinfulness, that perfect sense of friendship cannot be achieved. It just cannot be achieved. It's always there getting in the way. And it stays like that until the coming of the New Testament and the coming of someone else, someone who says, come and follow me. Come and walk with me, and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, the ones who answer his call, who choose to follow him, they begin to experience what it's like to walk with God again. Because that's what they're doing. And in walking with God, they're becoming like him. And they're growing closer and closer to each other again. It's like a reversal of Genesis chapter 3. It's happening there in the Gospels. And yes, they're not perfect. And yes, there are days when they too, the disciples, like Adam and Eve before them, make the wrong choices and put themselves first. But this time, it's different. Because this time, they're walking with someone who can sort things like that. Who can deal with them. Jesus is the one who offers forgiveness through his death for us on the cross. He's the one who offers new life through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one who is Emmanuel, the God who walks with us. Maybe you're here today for the very first time. Maybe you're in church today for the very first time. Or maybe you've been coming here for a long, long time. But I've never thought of your faith in terms of what we've been talking about today. Because what we've been talking about today is the fact that the Christian life is a life spent walking with Jesus. By its very nature. Which means that it's a dynamic thing. He doesn't just come to us, he asks us to go with him. And it has to be an open thing. We can't just walk with him on our own. There may be times when we have to, but the ideal is that everybody can join us. And we're not just the two of us walking. We're part of a whole bunch of people walking. And the people we're walking with are companions along the way. And we get strength from each other and encouragement from each other. And our walk is a very honest walk. We are walking with the one who already knows everything there is to know about us. There's no point trying to fool him. But he still likes our company. And so it's a walk that demands that we be honest with each other. And from honesty develops trust. And from trust grows that sense of oneness. Oneness with each other. Oneness with the God of all creation. And best of all, the whole experience of walking with God is a life-giving experience. It's amazing once you get that image in your mind, how you stumble across all the times you find it, particularly in the New Testament. And one famous time, Jesus is talking about the choice that we all have. He says, you've got two roads. You can go on the broad road, or you can go on the narrow road. And the broad road leads to death, it leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to life. And that's the one I want you to come on. It's life-giving. Of course, there is that condition. It doesn't just happen. It's something we have to choose to do. Just as we can easily choose not to do it, go our own way. Or we could be doing it for a while and choose to stop. I've had enough of this. I'll catch up with God later. Maybe next Christmas. But my experience is that when we stop walking with Jesus, then so quickly we get left behind. And that distance begins to grow again. And I know God has brought us here today. I mentioned that in our first prayer. I always believe that we are here because of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So God has brought us here today. Whoever you are, God has brought you here today. And I'm assuming that we're here today because we want to spend our lives walking with God. It's a choice we have. It's a choice we want to make. And so in a few moments' time, I'm going to ask you to stand and affirm that desire to walk with God in the words of the hymn we're about to sing. But before we do that, shall we just spend some time in prayer? Just imagine, I asked you earlier to imagine Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. But now, I challenge you to imagine yourself walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine what that feels like. And imagine what you talk about and what you share. Loving Father, we thank you for that image, which is your gift to us in the heart of Genesis chapter 3. That image of walking with God. And our prayer is that in the year to come, you would teach us what it means to know you as a friend. And that you'd help us to walk with you every day of our lives, knowing that you're going to pick us up when we stumble and that you're going to guide us forward because you know the way. And we ask this in Jesus' name.